Thanks for listening to the podcast from Jonathan Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Community Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
What is up, church? How are y'all this morning? Good to see everybody. We're continuing our series called Righteousness Revealed, and we've been in the book of Romans for a couple of weeks, and we're going to continue there for a little bit longer. And I feel like this week's going to put you maybe in a better mood than last week. Some of y'all walking out of here like, wow, that one was tough last week. We were talking about this comparison God makes to slavery, which is a subject that most of us get super uncomfortable with, and yet Paul just says, here you go, take it. And so we dealt with that last week. This week, we're talking about a much easier subject, marriage, right? So much easier than slavery. Nothing alike at all. Marriage is perfect in every way. And this is the statement that that Paul is going to make this week is a new comparison to how we're dead to sin, how we're alive in Christ, and how we really belong to Him and His kingdom. It's fantastic news, but we're going to wrestle with it a little bit. We're going to wrestle with this new image that He's given us. And I just want to remind you of the question that we're still kind of answering. And it comes out of the book of Romans chapter 6. And we'll pop that up real quick for you. It says in verse 15, what then are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? And so Paul kind of poses, he makes a statement that, oh, good news, everyone. We're not under law anymore. We're under grace. And then he immediately recognizes that that could create a crazy question for all of us. And so he's still answering that. Last week he told us that we are servants of the living God, that we have become His bond servants, that He has bought us with a price. And if we can rightly understand that, that is fantastic news. But this week, He's going to help us a little more to understand how it is living under grace is so much better. Because here's the thing. If all this is true, if in Christ we've been given this outstanding grace and that we're officially not under law anymore, then what is holding us in holiness? To what do we base our purity, our holiness, our righteousness? What do we base that on? It might cause us to question whether we should care about it at all. And Paul is answering that question. In fact, he says several times, by no means, because our marriage to Christ has made us something new. We're a new creation in the Lord. And so we've got to look at it a little different. So what is this sin problem that we're even dealing with? How does the law not help with it? Here's the interesting thing that Paul is concluding here. Not only does the law, and when he's talking about the law, he's talking about the covenantal law that we see in the books of Exodus and Leviticus, and they're sustained. There's more laws given to help the people. It's in a sense is to try to keep the people inside the lanes. If you've ever been bowling and you bowled with that character that can't get it down the pocket, you got to put those bumpers up. But you know what's funny when you give kids those bumpers? They just really want to assassinate those bumpers. Like they could have been bowling semi-straight, but you give them bumpers and they want to see if they can make it do that all the way down. And that's how we live. God gives us bumpers and we say, well, let's bounce off all of them. Let's just see if we can hit all the bumpers. And so it's funny how the law that God has given us actually kind of intensifies our struggle. And it's not because the law is bad, but because we are just, we're something, aren't we? We're kind of deviant by nature. We come out like that. We're just rebellious. And God has a better plan for us. This is the good news about Christ today. The good news that we're going to see in the text today is, yeah, we still struggle with this thing called sin as believers. And so I don't know how you've come into this place today, but if you've given your life to Christ, you might be struggling with this notion of why do I still struggle with the same junk I've struggled with for years? Well, the truth is, sin is still present, but God's power is greater. And so that's the here and now that we struggle with. But there's a time coming, friends. There's a good news at the end is that we will be released from sin's power at some point, from its presence rather. We're already released from its power, but its presence will someday not be. But for now, we get to continue to live by the Spirit of God. And so, yeah, we're still going to struggle here. So what do we do with that? Well, if you've come into this place today and you've not yet surrendered your life to Christ, perhaps Perhaps you're trying to be good enough. Maybe you've been telling yourself, you know, I'm at least as good as those people that go to Eastgate Church or First Baptist of whatever. Or I'm at least as good as, I know some of those characters. I know I'm at least that good. And that's how a lot of people think. It's perhaps how you've come in thinking. It's how a lot of us have thought, is that, am I good enough? But there's a real boogaboo with that. Jesus says, you know, none are good. A man comes to him and says, good teacher. And he says, why do you call me good? None are good except the Lord. To which Jesus is the Lord. That man was still learning that fact. None are good. We can't be good enough. If we would just for a second be honest, we know that there's a mess in the closet. On the outside, maybe we're, you know, I've showed up to Eastgate looking right nice today. I'm just saying. Everything's where it's supposed to be. I did not yell at my wife on the way to church today. I mean, we might be thinking, my kids have actually gotten up and took a shower this morning. I mean, things are good. Things are good. Maybe that didn't even happen for you. I mean, you don't even have to wrestle with whether or not it's a mess. You know. But some of us, we think it's back there in the closet and God can't see it. But that's not the God we serve. And so we've got to come to this fact that God is not grading on a curve. He's grading on Christ. That's it. That's his grading scale. So you either have Jesus or you don't. But then there's others of us today that have said I do to Jesus. And we're still struggling. We still have some issues. There's some things we're still wrestling with. But after you've been saved, you're still struggling. But this law keeping is not going to be a help to you anymore. We've got to live by grace. And so that's what we're going to wrestle with today. I'm setting it up. We're almost ready to dig in. We're getting into chapter 7, and we're seeing Paul now giving a second illustration for how we've moved to a grace-based faith. Praise God for that. You don't know how good a news that is. I mean, you think bacon is good? It's way better than that, all right? That's just one thing. This grace-based faith is outstanding. Outstanding. And sometimes we undervalue it. So I want to dig in on that. The text is going to give us three reasons why our new way of life is about loving and serving the risen Christ. Let's dig in. Only a few verses today. I know y'all are sad. We're only taking on 6. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, it says, or do you not know, brothers? When you see an or, you know he's still glancing back. That's why he's answering that question from verse 15 of chapter 6. He says, or do you not know, brothers? For I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. We even put that in our covenantal vows still. Till death do us part. You're released. So if he goes, I mean, maybe that's what you need. Maybe you're looking for a release. Not just messing with you. There's not going to be anybody getting killed here. This is what Paul's talking about, though. He's saying she's released from the law of marriage. Verse 3, accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now, oh my gosh, this is great news. But now, we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. God bless the reading of His Word. Amen. Now, a couple of things that I want you to know before we dig in. First of all, this particular front half of this text bothers some of you in the room because of what it implies by this marriage illustration. Let me first say, that's not Paul's aim here in this text. He is trying to paint an illustration so that we can understand we now belong to Christ. We are His. He has said, in a sense, in the front passage, that we are His bondservants. We are His slaves. That's a difficult thing to get your head around, but that's essentially what that's saying. You've been bought with a price, and it's a heavy price. It was the blood of Christ. So He's paid for you, and He's the perfect master. Now, we belong to Him because He is our groom. The men in the audience are like, ugh, a little bit. Maybe that makes you feel kind of weird. But it's not in the same sense. Like, we think about marriage and we think about certain things. What this means is that we belong to him in the sense of headship, that he is now our leader. He is now someone we submit to. And so this is the new illustration he's giving. Now, there's some things to take away there from verse 3 about how we should live, but that is not his aim. So I'm going to focus in on primarily just what he's aiming at, which is why we can now live in the new way of life. So here's the first. Because we have died to the law with Christ. Now, that sounds really weird. We have died to the law. I kind of kept it in its language because there was really no better way of saying it. We have died to the law with Christ. What does that mean? What does that even mean? Well, I'll tell you, just in layman's terms, that means that Christ has put on the cross our law-abiding selves. What that means for us is those who have showed up in the room with a great deal of pride, Christianity is a hard, hard thing for you. If you've come in here and said, man, I've been keeping it, I've been doing it right, then this grace thing is difficult. Because what Jesus says is it's not been good enough. It's never going to be good enough. But you know what I did? I took care of the law. Christ himself says, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He did what we could not do. So he's dealt with it. He's dealt with the law. It's now dead to us. Now let's run this illustration here for a minute. This is weird. He says, you know, when you're married and that man dies, okay, this is getting gloomy. I'm with you, Paul. Let's keep going. But that man dies, now you're free. You're free, wives. There's no longer, and he's not talking about just the covenantal law from the Mosaic law. This is general law. He's writing to the church in Rome, the believers in Rome. And it's a common law even for them that if the husband passes, the wife is free to remarry. She's free to do as she pleases from that point on. She is released. So who are the players here? Who are the actors? Well, there's the law, then there's the wife and the husband. Who are we, church, in this illustration? We're the wife. Woohoo! I'm so happy to be the wife today. This is exciting. We're the wife. And the husband is who? Well, the husband will be God, but in this illustration, it's sin. Some have even written that it's possibly Adam, because if you remember, if we go back a few chapters, he painted this picture that we are all falling under the headship of Adam, who sinned, and we all sinned because of his sin, and we were there in a sense, and we're part of what he's done in the sinful nature, but now there's the new Adam, who is Christ, and he's the new offering. And so I think that's a pretty good look at this, that the first husband is Adam or our sin nature. And so we're stuck in that. And yet, Adam has died. Now, how did that happen? How did that occur? This is where the illustration gets wild. Because in a sense, what Paul is writing here in verse 4 on is that we, with Christ, died to sin. Do you believe that this morning? As you face kind of your everyday struggles, is it hard sometimes to believe, you know what, that sin is technically dead in me? In a spiritual sense, sin is dead in my life. It's really hard to count that as your own, isn't it? You're struggling with something you struggle with for a long time. Maybe there's a new thing. You're like, oh my goodness, I've been a Christian for this many years, and now I've got a new thing. That's weird to wake up on a fresh day and go, holy moly, I didn't even realize I had this struggle. And God will reveal something new to you, and you're like, well, I thought the iceberg was only this deep. Look at how big a mess I am. I didn't realize I was this big a mess. And yet, in a legal sense, in a spiritual sense, we have died with Christ. Therefore, the law no longer has a hold on us. We've been released from the law because sin is dead. The husband called sin is dead in your life. Christians, believers in the room, you got to take hold of that first. You've got to make a decision first and foremost that sin is dead in my life. Now, I'm still struggling with this and that, but God has conquered it. In Christ, it is dead in my life. Therefore, I have power over it. If it's still alive, it's still kicking in your life, then you can't really conquer it. You're still wrestling with a demon in your life, but it's not. It's dead. It's dead in Christ. It's dead. And we've been married and bound to a new one who is Christ. Look what Galatians chapter 2 says. It says, when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all of its requirements so that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Here's what Paul's telling the Galatian church. I tried for a long time to keep the requirements. Now, I don't know if you've come in here today and that's how you've lived. And my guess is you're feeling a sense, perhaps, of defeat. You're feeling discouraged. It's because we were never built to keep them. This might sound wild to some of you, but I believe God gave us the law to point to Jesus. He gave it knowing we would struggle to try to keep it. And he knew that only he himself could keep it so that we would believe and we would put our trust in him. I got a question for y'all. Does a speed limit sign keep you from speeding? You know, it's kind of wild. It actually messes you up worse. If you're driving through a town and you don't see a speed limit sign, you're like, I wonder what the speed is. I better go. I mean, generally it's 55, like if you're out in the boonies. You're like, well, I better go around 55 because I don't know. But as soon as you see a 55, you're like, well, I can go 65. I might can go 70. Who knows? Let's get wild. Isn't that wild? Isn't that crazy how we live? I'm driving through a city. It's probably a 35. I better go 35. You know how people get in cities? Boy, they'll get you in cities. But you'll see a 35 sign and go, let's test it. I'm just saying, I don't know. What does a speed limit sign do for you? It only condemns you. It does not commend you. It does not help you. What is the speed limit sign like to us? It's like the law. Well, it is the law in a sense in our government, but it can't cause us to do the right thing. Only the will, only the desire, only the heart. Or you could do this crazy thing like putting a governor on your vehicle. Like you could do this to your kids or something. I hear these little doodads you can put in the car that won't let them go over a certain speed. I don't know how all that works, but I'm sure there's such a beast out there. Or if you really get this wrong, the government will just say, you know what, you probably shouldn't drive anymore. We're going to stop you from driving. You can walk and get you a bicycle. So there's these things out there that can cause you to not drive fast anymore. What is Christ to us? He's not just a speed limit sign. And he's not just a governor. He's something better than that. He's a heart change. He's a new motivation. So here's the crazy thing, and this is the illustration is fully stretched at this point. But if you can get your head around looking at a speed limit sign and saying, you know what? I'm a big fan of the state of North Carolina. I'm a big fan of the police around here. I'm going to go 55 because you know what? I love guys like John DeNotter driving around risking his life for the police. I'm going to go 55 because I love the speed 55. It's my favorite speed. My gas mileage is perfect at 55. That's what's happened in Christ. You following me? You've moved now to a point where it's about love. It's about service. It's about admiration. It's about, this is worth it to me. I want to go this speed because God is so good to me. Because he's done so much for me. Not because I have to. Because if I go 56, you know what God says? He says, I still see Jesus. He still paid for that. Now he loves you, and he might come in and say, all right, you need to shape up. God loves me so much, sometimes he gives me a good smack. But I go 55 now because I love the Lord. So I get the opportunity now. I get the freedom to serve God, not because I have the freedom to sin, but because I have the freedom to love. I have the freedom to love a holy God who loves me and has done everything for me. What wonderful freedom is this? So when we see this text that says we become a slave to righteousness, we become wives, the bride to Christ, it shouldn't make us think, oh, that sounds like a lot of... No, it sounds like freedom to finally be what God has created us to be and serve a holy God who will give us immeasurably more riches than we can ever, ever think of. And they might not look like what we thought. We thought, oh, I thought it was silver and gold. I was hoping it was going to be something I could stockpile. No, it's going to be something far better. Like joy, which is so fleeting and so hard to find. You can have a ton of money in the bank and still not be able to find joy. Now, I'm not sure that's true because I've never experienced it, but I've heard it's true. But I've got some other things that other people... I've got good health. Some people are struggling with their health. I've got a good wife. I've got kids that are most of the time pretty good. There's a lot of things that are blessings in my life. And only God can sustain that stuff. Any of that could go wrong at any point in time. I get the freedom to serve. Are you getting this, church? You understanding that you've died to the law? It is dead. It's gone. You have a new belonging, and it is in the Lord Jesus, and that is fantastic news. We are married to the Lord who is the perfect, perfect spouse. Here's the second reason that he gives. It's kind of moving straight in. We now belong to the risen Christ. Now, it was purposeful that I put risen in there. Christ ain't on no cross anywhere. He's not in the grave anywhere. There's no tomb with his body. He is raised, and that means something to us. We belong to a resurrected Lord, which means resurrection is part of our relationship. Which means dead things are not dead in us anymore. There was a point in our life where there was a sever between us and God, but that has been resurrected in Christ. We have been given new life. We belong. The word there in verse 4, it says belong in the ESV, but the King James actually translated that married to Christ, which isn't a bad translation on the King James. It's a word that's often translated married. I think the ESV tried to do us some favors by saying we belong to him, because it does make us a little like, in what sense are we married to Jesus? And yet, that seems to be what Paul continues to imply in his letters. If we go to the book of Ephesians, like the famous marriage text, or the famous text that makes all the wives in the audience really frustrated, wives, submit to your husbands, and y'all all go, yes! And yeah, I know, y'all are great believers. And in that text, it also says that love your wives as Christ loves the church, his bride. It's the language that he uses again and again. He says we are belonging, but in a sense of he has paid the dowry. He has paid for the ring. He's put it on the finger. He's done the work. He did the sacrifice. It's a beautiful illustration if we can get our heads around it. So that then we can bear, verse 4 says, then we can bear fruit for God. We've been raised from the dead along with Christ. Now we can bear fruit with him when we stay attached to the vine. I love what Pastor Ray Stedman says about this. He says, the law has nothing to say to us anymore. We are free to be married to another. Who is this? It is Christ risen. Our first husband is Christ crucified. Our second husband is Christ risen from the dead. We now share his name. We share his power. We share his experiences, his position, his glory, his hope, his dreams. All that he is, we now share. We are married to Christ, risen from the dead. The law, therefore, has nothing to say to us. Isn't that clear? I love how he paints the picture of what marriage should look like. Because you know what? We get this wrong sometimes as couples. But what it should look like is that we're on the same journey, that we have the same passion, we have the same purpose. Now, we might work different careers, but the end goal is the same, to serve Christ, to make him great, to glorify him with our marriage, with our kids, with our lives. And all of that, he summarizes that. We share the same kinds of things with the Lord. His power, His experience, His position, His glory. Do you ever sit around and just think about, I wonder what Christ hopes will occur in my life. I wonder what His desire is for tomorrow for me. I wonder what Christ desires for my children, for my spouse, for my job, for what's coming next week. That's what he's talking about here. Because in a good marriage, you do that. You think, I wonder what he would like for dinner later. If you love him, you might be thinking about that. I wonder, you know, I heard she's having a hard day. She texted me earlier. I wonder what I can do to make her night a little better. Give her some rest or this or that. If we love one another, we do that kind of stuff. And when we love Christ, it's even greater. We get to say, I wonder what would really pump you up, God? Like, what would give you the most glory if I did this tomorrow? You start thinking like that, you're ready to shake the world up. You're ready to change the world. And you're ready to live out something that God has purposed in you. We once belonged to Adam, but look, church, we belong to Christ now. We have a new relationship. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we are all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life." Praise God. And here's that verse that I mentioned earlier, Ephesians 5:23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." Now, do y'all know, this might seem foreign to you, do you know that people all over the world still do these things called arranged marriages? I don't know if we ever think about that here, because here's the American motto. Here's the American motto. First there's love, then there's marriage. Did you know most of the world doesn't think like that? They think first there's marriage, then there's love, which blows my mind a little bit. It kind of does. Weird statistic, though. Did you know that the divorce rate in an arranged marriage is only like 6%? Mm-hmm. It's wild. Now, I think it's because the cultures in which these things are happening have a different view on marriage. We have a sad view on marriage now. It's become, I mean, if you talk to someone who's not a believer, who's not a religious person, they might tell you, you know, you better live with this person for a while, and you're probably going to find out this marriage thing is just not necessary. Because you can have everything that a marriage has without having the hoopla, the strings. Y'all like hoopla? You like that word? You can use it. I promise you. It's a real word. I don't really know how to spell it, but it's, I think, a real word. I've heard it a long time. You can do this. Here's how we come into the earth. There was an arranged marriage. This is what Paul's saying. We had an arranged marriage. It was not a good one. We had this nice arranged marriage with Adam. Oh, thank you. Thank you for that. Every generation before us has arranged this marriage, the marriage to the sin nature. So we come out of the womb married to sin. Y'all following this? But something has occurred where Christ in his death has conquered that. We didn't choose this arranged marriage. It was selected for us. And some of y'all can get real fired up about that. A few weeks ago, we talked about how Adam is the headship and now we have inherited a sin nature. And that makes you go, "Ooh, but I didn't choose it. I didn't want to." And we might think, well, if I'd have been there in his place, if I'd have been in Adam's place, I wouldn't have failed. If I'd have been in Eve's place, I wouldn't have failed. And yet I want to remind you of something, that this was God's perfect creation made in the image of God, Adam and Eve, and they messed up. I have a feeling I would have eaten 3 or 4 apples or whatever that forbidden fruit was. I might have not even needed the serpent, y'all. I'm just saying, that's how messed up I am. I'd have looked in there and gone, that looks all right to me. And it's going to give me what kind of power? I've always wanted a superpower. We're no better. We're far worse. So we inherited that. That arranged marriage was ours. And yet, Christ on the cross, do you understand what good news this is? I wish that I could remind myself, just as I'm reminding you every single day, of what fantastic news it is that Christ has took on this thing that I could do nothing about. He has gotten rid of my belonging, my slavery to sin, my marriage to the evil in my life has been dealt with. What fantastic news is that? And more than that, the even better news is that I have a personal, real, authentic relationship with the God of all creation. I'm one among 7 billion some people and billions of people before, and yet I can have a real personal relationship with God. Whoa! And that's what the Bible teaches. And not only that, it's telling me that He is my head, He is my leader. Sin is dead in us, church. It's time to say, I do. I do to Christ. Put the yes on the table. Here's the third and final reason. And I have no idea what time I have right now because it's on zero. I don't know what that means. So, y'all want to hear my last point? Well, I got 10 minutes. John says I got 10 minutes, so I'm going to take 13. Here we go. The last and final reason, because we are indwelled by the Spirit of Christ. This is where the good news of Jesus just gets way too good. It's kind of like this old expression we used to say, and I don't know what it means. Has anyone ever known why we say you can have your cake and eat it too? Who has a cake and doesn't eat it? I'm so confused by that statement. And yet that's exactly what we get in Christ. Not only is He telling us about the good news, but now it's inside us. We don't just get to see the good news. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God says, I will send a comforter. The Lord says, I will send a helper. And we have it in Jesus. And now we can serve Him in a new way, not based on the old way and the written code. Verse 6 says, there was this old way in which we had to go back to the drawing board day in and day out and say, oh man, I missed that one. I missed that one. But we don't have to think like that. We can just say, all right, God, what are You up to today? I'm following You. I'm serving You. Whatever You have planned, let's do that. And I don't have to worry and stress about the written code. Now I can just follow the Spirit and His leading. We can serve. Here's Paul closing his big illustration, which is in two parts. Verse 6, it says, serve in the new way of the Spirit. You see that, church? That word serve there is again doulos, which means slave. He says, here's the good news. You now are a bond servant. You are now owned by the Master Jesus. You belong to Him. He's done this really cool thing. He didn't just buy us with His blood. He decided to marry us. What a wild... Now, this is a wild thing to do as a master. To decide, I'm going to buy it, and now it belongs to me in a real way. In a personal, intimate way. Serve. The new way of the Spirit. This is the Christian life, church. So, I like how he ends here, and I hope as I'm coming to a close here, this would be what you'd get your head around. We get the freedom to serve Christ now. We do not have the freedom to sin. He spent several chapters to tell us that. Now that might, at first, when you first hear it, feel like not freedom at all. But if you finally have the freedom to do the thing you were best suited and designed to do, isn't that freedom? Isn't it finally freeing to know that God has purposed me for Himself, to worship Him, to do this, and I finally get to do it without any chains? That's real freedom. That's the closest thing to freedom we're going to get on this side of heaven. Now, someday the presence of sin will be dealt with, but on this side of heaven, we get the freedom to serve a holy God who loves us and did everything for us. Does this make sense? Are you following Paul's thinking? We get to serve in the new way of the Spirit. Pastor John Stott, he's gone on to be with the Lord now, but he wrote, why do we serve? Not because the law is our master and we have to, but because Christ is our husband and we want to. Not because obedience leads to salvation, but because salvation leads to obedience. How do we serve? We serve in the new way of the Spirit, for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the distinguishing characteristic of the new life in Christ. I love how he rephrases this. If Christ is more than just our master, he's our husband, then we want to. We desire to. We're not looking for ways out. So Christian, here's a freebie. If every day you struggle and you're thinking to yourself, I wish there was a way out of being held accountable for this. I wish I could just go on sinning and nothing would hold me accountable. You need to have a real conversation with God. A real conversation where you say, where is my desire to love and serve you? Where is my desire to follow after the Holy Spirit? Because it's in you. It's real. Jeremiah 31 says, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is Jeremiah looking ahead and seeing the new covenant in the blood of Christ, that now the law is written on our hearts. We desire it, pours out of us. 2 Corinthians 3 says, clearly, you are a letter from Christ, showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is not carved on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. He has enabled us to be ministers of His new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. Church, you're free. The law is written on your heart. The Spirit of God lives in you. Follow Him. I love that he paints this picture of marriage. And I'll admit to you, church, I don't always get this right. My marriage is not perfect, just like none of yours are. They have some peaks. Sometimes they have some valleys. But hopefully, if you're both as a couple following after the Lord, you're both focused there and your life is heading there together, then it's more good than it is tough. Even in the tough times, you can have joy if you're focused on the Lord together. But I want to admit something to you that I know is true. That in my marriage, what binds me and Nicole together is not the fact that me and her, 14-some years ago, held each other's little hands, looked at each other's eyes, said, all right, and the pastor said, now repeat after me. And I said the spiel. I said it right, too. I didn't mess up, y'all. I promise. I said it right. Repeated. I don't remember anything I said that day. I don't know if anyone remembers their wedding, like, vividly. I don't remember what happened that day. It was like, boom! All of a sudden, and I was married. And I'm like, man, that was quick. I remember the moment where she's coming down the aisle. And I didn't cry. I know I'm supposed to. But something wrong with my tear ducts. Anyway, she's coming down the aisle. I remember all that. I got that in my mind. I think my brother sang something. It was a blur, but I said all the stuff. And at the end, I know I said, I do. And we got to do the kiss thing. And I think I got that right, I hope. And now everybody, Jonathan, David Combs, and Mr. and Mrs. And okay, that all happened. I don't know. Was anyone there at my wedding? That's none of y'all were there. All right. Man, that's unfortunate. I'm so disappointed. I don't have a video, I don't think. Well, maybe I do. It's like old VHS, man. Some of y'all don't even have that. It's like ancient, more ancient than that. I got that thing on. What would you even have that on? A reel? Got that on a reel. Like what? What was before VHS? I don't know. So we did that together. And y'all, those of you in the room who are married know that that does not a marriage make. Yeah, I was on tablets. That made us legally married, right? That doesn't make us married. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. Yeah, you can say I do to Christ, but what makes you married is this fascinating word we call love. What makes a marriage work is love, because love is ridiculous. Love says, okay, I see you woke up with a zit on your face, which I did. And love says, I still like that guy. I still like him. It doesn't bother me. Love says, wow, I didn't know you woke up with morning breath. It's like halitosis almost, but I still love you. That's what love does. Those are the little things, church. Wait till it's the big things. Like you haven't slept for 10 years because you keep making babies. And then love says, all right, we're Army Rangers together, and we're suffering. And when you don't have a lot of sleep, you do really stupid stuff, church. I'm just sorry. When you're sleep deprived, you will beat your husband. I promise you will. I saw this comedian recently. He was talking about his wife being sleep deprived, and he said, you know, we me and the kids, we get together and we think, okay, we got to do something to get her some sleep. And he said, we were failing at one point, and all of a sudden the cats started disappearing. And he said, I think my wife killed the cats. She was good enough, she didn't take it out on us, but I think she killed the cats. All right, that's kind of a stretch. Some of y'all are like, not cats! Oh my gosh, it could have been babies, but not cats. Seriously, we got problems in America. Not pets, but man, I'm going everywhere. Marriage is based on love. Marriage is based on love, not law. And that's what Paul says we have the opportunity now. We could not love the law. There was nothing lovable about it. Every time we looked at it, we said, I can't do it. I can't complete it. God, help me. I don't know what to do with this. And he said, okay. And he sent his son Jesus, who we can love and serve in a way that actually makes sense and we can actually do it. Do you understand this, church? We have the freedom to serve based on love. He loved us, now we love him. I hope that this frees somebody. As we get into next week, Paul's going to take us on a new, he's going to take us on a new direction somewhat. There's somebody in the audience that has struggled like I've struggled with some sin area in their life. Maybe it's lying. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's, I don't know, you fill in the blank. Something that you keep coming back to, and you're almost at the point now where you're sick of repenting. You're like, God, I know you don't want to hear this again. I'm so sick that I have to tell you this again. And my prayer for you today is that you would hear the good news of these six verses. That sin is dead in your life. This is no joke. It is dead. It no longer has real power in your life. It's dead. And more than that, Christ loves you. That you have the freedom to serve and love him. So when you, instead of what we often do, and we see that struggle, we see that sin area, and we just stare at it, and we stare at it, and we wonder why we keep thinking about it and why we keep doing it. He's saying, no, lay that at the feet of Jesus and say, all right, God, I'm yours. I want to serve you. I want to love you. I want to worship you. I know that there's this stuff down here, and man, it really tempts me. But I'm going to focus my mind and my heart on you. This can be one of the hardest things you can do, Christian, but one of the most important things you can do is to say, all right, there's that sin again, God. I'm going to lay it at your feet. Now, even though at this moment I feel shame, I feel guilt, just help me to focus my attention on you. Help me to serve you. Like the moment after you've committed whatever ill that it is you commit, the moment after that you would lay it at his feet and say, God, forgive me and help me to focus my heart on you. I have the freedom to serve you. That can be the biggest decision. Because what the evil one would have you do, what your flesh would have you do is say, all right, you just failed again. You need to go wallow around in the slop for a bit. You need to go feel real bad about yourself for a while and say, oh, I'm a sinner, I'm messed up, I'm never going to overcome this. And I've been there. I've done that many times. And yet that's not the word of the Lord today. The word is, it's dead. It's dead. And we have a new belonging. Is this good news, church? Die to sin with him, belong to him, and be indwelled by his Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who loves us in spite of us. I mean, some of us have come in the room today and we think highly of ourselves, and that's to some degree okay. We have good self-esteem or whatever that is. And yet, God, you look inside. You don't see a man's appearance. You don't see our appearance. You see what's in the heart. And that's terrifying. And yet, God, we must give you great, great praise because you still love us in spite of that. You look inside of our minds, you look inside of our hearts, and you see what we really are about, what we really want, what we really desire, what we really are hung up on. You see all of that stuff. It is not hidden from you. No matter what we try to do, we can't hide it in a closet. You see it all. And you saw it all. And you still, and you still sent Jesus for us. Not just for those people 2,000 years ago, but for us. You were looking at us on the cross. And you said, I'm going to die for them. I'm going to take on that sin that they could deal nothing with. There's nothing they could do about it. Sure, even maybe some of us could figure out how to not do an outward thing, but in our minds and in our hearts, there's still stuff. There's darkness there. And yet you said, Lord, you said, I love those people. I'm going to take that on. We praise you for that. That's why we get up here and we sing these songs of praise, is because you did something beyond compare, something that we can only just try our best to let our hearts pour out for how great you are, Lord. But it would never be enough. But we're going to certainly try to give you all the praise and glory you deserve. You are worthy, God. You are a great God. I recognize that some of us have come in here today, and this good news is not our good news yet. Maybe we've heard about this person of Jesus before, but we recognize that we're in a state right now where we're really stuck. We're really hung up. Maybe it's some addiction, something, some desire has gotten twisted, something in our life. And we know that we've never surrendered our lives to Christ. We've never made that decision that I'm His and He is mine. I want to give that person the opportunity to pray with me, a prayer of confession. It's a simple prayer. There's nothing magical about the words, but there's something miraculous in the heart. You say in your word in Romans chapter 10 that if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. We believe that verse at this church. We believe the Lord and His word. So if you desire to surrender and have Him belong to Him, get the opportunity to serve Him in love, please pray with me this prayer. Jesus, I recognize that I'm on a path that's not going to work. There's a lot of hurts, a lot of hang-ups in my life, and I can't seem to fix them. I surrender to you now as Lord. What I mean when I say that, Jesus, is that you are now the King of my life. You are on the throne of my life. I place you there. I make the choice to put you as the master of my heart, the master of my purpose and my decisions. I place you in your rightful place as Lord of my life. I believe, Jesus, that you died on the cross for my sin, not just someone else's, but my personal ones. The wrongs I have committed have been paid for by you, Lord Jesus, on the cross. I believe that. And more than that, I believe in the resurrection, that God, you raised Jesus from the dead. I believe that. And that is now something I take to heart for myself, that my sins are paid, that God, you are a real and active purpose maker in my life, and that you have now raised me from my spiritual deadness, that resurrection is for me too. I belong in Jesus, in the risen Christ. We all pray as one family of God. Lord, would you make us in your image more and more? You made us that way in the beginning, and we've fallen. But God, you have a desire for us that we would be like your Son, Jesus. That we would have the opportunity, the freedom to serve you, because that's what gives us the greatest amount of joy. Would you remind us of that? Would you empower us to do it? Encourage us. Help us to overcome those areas in our life where we've sinned and we've committed wrong, Lord, that we've been hung up on, Lord. Would you heal us of those places? We ask a fresh repentance of that now, a fresh forgiveness of that now. Would you please heal us in that area? Help us to focus our hearts on you. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.